I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Proverbs chapter 4. It's where our memory verse is, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. And if you find your place there, then you can go to Ephesians chapter 5. Proverbs 4 is just our memory verse, and then Ephesians 5 will be our text. But I wanted to speak this quarter on where do we go from here, a beginner's guide to Christian growth, and to answer questions that perhaps we have had, or at least bring some clarity of thinking to the Bible's position on several different things that are essential to the life of a new believer. You know, a lot of times we think for discipleship, well, if we could just get a lost person to church, then they're going to get everything they need there. And that just really is not the case. It could be if they were to dive right in, but, you know, most of the time, if someone comes to church and they hear the truth of the gospel, it's going to take some time to set in, and they have some questions, and they'll need some follow-up, and they'll need someone to work with them. And then when it comes time to disciple, there needs to be someone there. If you look at how our Lord Jesus made disciples, he was with them all the time. And it's just really, really labor-intensive. But I want to lay out a roadmap for our church that if someone gets saved, there are some things that will help every saved person. So we've looked at baptism, we've looked at the Lord's Supper, and I really enjoyed last Sunday. If I could just speak openly with you for a few moments, last Sunday, as a whole day, morning and evening, was probably one of my most special times here at Emmanuel Baptist Church since we've come. It was just a really phenomenal day, and I don't know how to put words on it, but those of you who are here, you know God really met with us in both services. It was really something special, and I enjoyed the presence of God here. It was such a blessing. It really hit me, I think, Monday. I hate Mondays. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I work in construction, and going back to the grind after this, you know, to me, this is the joy of my week, to come and speak from the Word of God. And I go back and swing a hammer at some shingles for 5 days. Yuck. Go back Monday morning, to quote Lucille from I Love Lucy. Ew, you know. I don't want to go back and do that. But, you know, you have to. But it's in my mind and in my heart. And I thought, where else can I go in this world and just talk about how wonderful Jesus is, and see a group of people get excited about it? That's what we have here. And church, we must never lose that. That's glorious. I cannot think of another place that I go throughout my normal routine, as outside of my home, of course, just to go to a place where people who really have nothing in common except for the faith, which is everything, but you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's our commonality. And we come together, we talk about Christ, and everybody just gets stirred up and excited. I thought, this is wonderful. I love this church. I'm thankful to God for it. Amen. And I know God's going to do something here. Our greatest days are still ahead. I believe that with all of my heart. And stay faithful. Stay by the stuff. God's blessing is on the way. And it's going to be in ways we don't expect, but it's coming. So be ready. Anyways, we're going to look at the church this morning, and I'm very excited about that. Let's go ahead and look at Proverbs 4, verse 26. This is our memory verse for this quarter. Let's read it out loud together. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. The church is being attacked from many different directions. The title of the message is The Church That Jesus Loved. And that is what we'll read about in Ephesians chapter 5. Because there is such a place, a church that Jesus loved and he loves still. And the church of God is being attacked from a lot of different directions. We understand that. There are all kinds of threats to the safety and the health of the church. But nothing harms a church quite like these two things. Number one are members of the church who are ignorant about what the church should be and should do. And then number two, maybe they're not ignorant, but they're just negligent and are lazy, for lack of a better term, that prevent the church from fulfilling the calling that Jesus Christ has given to the church. In a national poll, there was a man who was asked what his preferred type of church was. And he stopped for a while and thought about it. And after a little bit, he said, a red brick one. And that was his preferred type of church. And it shouldn't surprise us when people outside of the church don't know what a church is. It shouldn't surprise us when people outside of the church don't know what a church should do. But it is those of us who are inside of the church who ought to know what we are and what God has called us to be and to do as a church. Listen to this amazing quote from William Temple. He said, "The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members." I say that again. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. So we must know what the church is so that the world can be blessed and benefited by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see in our reading today, the church is a body of believers that God has placed together for the benefit of himself, the church, and the world. Mainly, the church is to benefit God. Secondarily, the church is a benefit to us. And thirdly, the church is a benefit to the world. The church is something that Jesus loved and gave himself for. In other words, Jesus was given over to this thing that we call the church. Now, if I were going to ask you to write down what you think a church is, or if I were to ask you to write down where you think the church came from, or if you were to write down what a church should be doing, we may get all sorts of answers. But after we read these verses in Ephesians 5, I hope you'll be able to see without a doubt that the church is the invention of God and it is beloved of Jesus. Now, if the church is so special to our Heavenly Father, and to his son, Jesus Christ, then we ought to love it too. If there's a place and a people that are near and dear to the heart of our Savior, then that place and that people ought to be near and dear to our hearts as well. Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, the primary point of this text will not be the primary point of my message this morning. This is a text on mutual submission in marriage. That is the whole point of this text as seen in verse 21. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, uses the inspiration of Christ and his church to show how a man ought to love his wife and how mutual submission should work in the context of marriage. But this text also draws our thoughts to the issue of Christ and his church. Now, I'm going to make three clarifying statements, and then we're going to divide this text up into three different portions and kind of chop away at it bit by bit and hopefully get a good understanding of the church. And we'll flip here and there and look at a few different verses. But if you're in the habit of taking notes, I have three clarifying statements, and I'd like for you to write them down because I think they'll help you. The second one's big, but the first and the third one are small. So we'll get through these pretty quickly. Clarifying statement number one is this: the church is both an organism and an organization. The church is both an organism and an organization. We see books written today that just want to spiritualize the church. And that's an aspect of what the church is. But then we see other books that say, you know, the church is like a corporation and the pastor's like the CEO and this and that and the other. And that may be an aspect of the physical part of the local church, but both of them miss the mark. The church is unlike any other operation in the entire world. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. The Greek word ek means out, and the word kaleo means to call. It just means to call out. It speaks of an assembly of people who gather together for a unified purpose. Biblically, we can understand that the term church is used in two different ways when speaking about the same group of people. I think it's used some 114 times in the Greek New Testament, this word ekklesia, this word church. It's not always translated church. Sometimes it's translated assembly. But it just means a group of people called together for a unified purpose. The phrase church can refer, and we must look at the context every time we see it, it can refer to the collective body of saints. We'll see this in a bit. The church, which is his body, as the scripture says. Some people use the phrase universal church. I don't care for that. I've just seen it lend itself to things that are unhealthy. So to use the biblical phrase, we would say the church, which is his body. And in this sense, we can see that the church is called of God to exist as an organism. Jesus Christ ought to be the head of every believer who has been called out of the world to faith in Christ. Every justified person belongs to this church. And whenever you run into another believer, maybe it's in the marketplace or in the bank or at work, you run into another believer and they minister to you just with their words, and you speak to them and it blesses them, and you find this mutual belonging, it's because you are both part of the body of Christ. It's wonderful. And you know what that's like. You've had that experience. I think we all have. And just as an aside, we ought to treat the person down the pew from us the way we do that person we meet at the bank or at the park or at the mall who is a believer, because we are all of the same body and Christ is our head. There's one head, Christ. There's one body, his church. But there are some issues of obedience that the church, which is his body, can never accomplish. Let me give you seven real quick. The church, which is his body, has never met together in one body and will not meet until the rapture. The church, which is his body, has never conducted a revival or an evangelistic meeting or put together a soul-winning program to fulfill the Great Commission. The church, which is his body, has never received an offering and consequently has never been involved in sending a missionary or printing a Bible. Number four, the church, which is his body, has never baptized a single convert. Number five, the church, which is his body, has never administered the Lord's Supper. The church, which is his body, has never called a pastor, appointed a deacon, or planted a church. And number seven, the church, which is his body, has never accomplished any of the purposes for which the local church was established. The local church was established. You see, 97, and I have this later in my notes, I think, but I think it's 97 out of the 114 times the word church is used in the New Testament, it refers to a local assembly of people. The vast majority of times when we see church in the scripture, it's referring to a visible local assembly. Now, is there a spiritual aspect to it? You better believe it. You better believe it. We would never discount that. But is there a physical aspect to it? You'd better believe it. And that's what the local church is. It doesn't mean we don't believe in the church, which is his body. Rather, it means we understand God has called his church. Now get this, the church exists in the form of an organization, but it functions as an organism. It exists as an organization, but it functions as an organism. One more thing. In either form where you find the word church used in the scripture, it never refers to buildings, campuses, programs. It is always speaking about people. And that's very important. I don't mind when someone says, well, I belong to that church. Well, we understand the church is not the pews and the walls and the ceiling and the light fixtures. The church are the people in which God himself dwells. We are the church. Clarifying statement one, the church is both an organism and an organization. Clarifying statement number two, this is a biggie. Write fast. The local church is a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together for the purpose of edifying one another by love, performing the ordinances, and fulfilling the Great Commission. That's a big one. I'll say it again, but maybe get the tape if you have to, or CD. The local church is a group of baptized believers. And all these words are very important. It's a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together. There's no coercion by the state. There's no force. There's no Baptist armies we're raising up to get converts. Voluntarily joined themselves together for the purposes of, number one, edifying the body of Christ. Number two, performing the ordinances. And number three, fulfilling the Great Commission. That's why we exist. To build one another up in love, to fulfill the ordinances, and to fulfill the Great Commission. That is why Emmanuel Baptist Church is here. That is our destiny. That is what we are called to do by God. And enough said. Clarifying statement number three. In the Bible, God describes the church by pictures. You see, the Lord's inventing this idea of the church, and it's a new thing. It's a difficult thing to understand. Scholars have studied it for literally hundreds of years, and it's difficult to grasp. So God uses pictures in the Bible. Let me give you a few. Number one, we read this morning, the church is the building of God. Ephesians 2, verse 21 says, you're the building. You're the habitation. God lives in you. Number two, we are the branches of the true vine. As John 15, verse 5 and Romans 11, verse 19, Israel was cut out and we were grafted in and we're the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So we're the building, we're the branches. Number three, we're the bride. John 3, 29, Ephesians 5, our text here, and Revelation 21, verse 9, we're the bride of Christ. And number four, we're the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. So we're the building, we're the branches, we're the bride, we are the body. And every one of those, friends, every one of those are worth considering. We're the building of God. What does that mean in our day-to-day life? We're the branches connected to the true vine. We are the bride of Christ. We are his body. What do those things signify? There's importance there, but I won't take time to go into it. Let's go to our text, Ephesians chapter 5. Those are my three clarifying statements. And if you have any questions on those, feel free to talk to me afterwards. I would love that. But let's do this. We have 3 points. We're going to divide the text into 3 portions. The first is Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. We're going to see the master of the church. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 29, we'll see the method of Christ working in his church. In Ephesians 5, 30 through 33, we're going to see the members of Christ's church. So number one, the master of the church. And I'd like for you to see plainly from our text that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church that he loves. Look at this, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see this example that God has called the church to be, that we're subject to Christ. When you're looking for the church that Jesus Christ loved, just look at who the master is of the church. And what does that mean, that Christ is the head? Well, it's defined in verse 24. The church is subject to Christ. And subject just means under obedience. If Christ is the head of the church, it means that the church is under obedience to him. If the church is under obedience to Christ, you're in the right place. Remember what Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There are a lot of places in the world that give great lip service to Jesus. But if you start looking just a little bit, do a little searching, you'd find that they are not at all obedient to Christ's commands. They spend little time searching out what Jesus has said, and they spend even less time obeying what he said. The church that Jesus loved is one that exalts Jesus. It's one that declares his saving grace for sinners. It calls all men to give supreme loyalty, honor, and worship to the one who died, was buried, and rose again. The church that Jesus loved exists to call people to leave behind lives of sin and dead works and to follow the true and living God. The church that Jesus loved baptizes believers and disciples them, telling them to forsake everything, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. That is the church that Jesus loved. It's subject to Jesus in all things. If the church is subject to the pastor's agenda, to the denomination, if the church is subject to social issues and the ebb and flow of culture, it is not the church that Jesus loved. The church that Jesus loved is subject to him in all things. You know, the interesting thing here to me is that we are enabled to choose whether or not Emmanuel Baptist Church will fulfill that calling to be the church that Jesus Christ loved. We choose, will we be subject to Christ in everything? Go to Matthew 16, if you would. While you're turning there, I'm going to read from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Jesus says, my teachings are like a strong foundation for your life. But it was more than that. You can't set aside the teachings of Jesus from the person of Jesus, but without considering his teachings, I'm going to ask you to consider his person. Because he calls us to a very radical belief in himself. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, Jesus Christ cannot be seen as just a mere teacher. He's either a devil to be cursed, or he is God. He leaves no room for middle ground, no wishy-washy approach to him. Either he's a liar, a fraud, a deceiver, or he is God in the flesh. You have to make a decision when it comes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls us like this. He says, I am the shepherd. You need to be one of my sheep. Jesus says, I am the king. You need to be one of my subjects. Jesus calls us to submission. A life of radical submission to himself. Can't just be, you know, we put the Jesus fish on our business card to get a little extra business. I wear my Jesus fish on the inside. I can impress a Christian and hide it when I'm, in front of other people. It can't be like that. Jesus calls us to submission to himself. Look at this in Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus is the strong foundation for the church. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, some people have misunderstood what Jesus was saying here. They think Jesus was calling Peter the rock of the church. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 20, that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. But Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. What Jesus does here is he uses a play on words. He says, "Thou art Petros," which means a piece of rock. But then he says, "Upon this rock," and he says the word Petra, which means a mass of rock, "I will build my church." In other words, Peter, you're a little rock. You're part of the foundation, but upon this massive rock, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And you can tell the church that Jesus loved because it is subject to him. There are a lot of people in the world today who feel like the church needs their work to save it and to salvage it. The church is under attack by every side. We've come to the point where we have no place to look but up. People tell us we need to fashion our church into their image, to follow their model, to build their way. But the church needs today what she has always needed. She needs to be subject to Christ. Jesus said that the church he loved was built upon him, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Let me read you a little quote from Gregory Elder. I love this. He said, "Growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles. Whole cities would appear beneath my hands. One year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my sandcastle creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks, rocks, and chunks of concrete in the basements of my castles. Then I built the sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. When the local toughs appeared and I disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. Many people see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers, secularism, politics, heresies, or plain old sin. They forget that the church is built upon a rock over which the gates of hell itself shall never prevail." Friends, we must be subject to Christ in all things. That is the master of the church. Number two, we see the method of Christ's working in his church. Look in verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Two questions we ask from this text. Number one, how is Christ working in his church? And number two, what is that accomplishing? First off, how is Christ working in his church? Well, we see that Christ works in his church by love. He gave himself for it. Consider this. When God took upon himself the form of a human body, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, he had the church in mind. When Jesus Christ denied all sinful human pleasures during his short life on earth, he was doing it for the church. When Christ suffered his death on the cross, he was doing it for the church. When Jesus ascended into the heaven so that his comforting spirit would come and dwell in us, he was doing it for his church. Even now, as Jesus Christ is on the right hand of his Father interceding on our behalf, he is doing everything that he's doing for his church. That phrase, he gave himself for it, has so much more to do than just the 3 days and three nights of his suffering, his burial and his resurrection. He literally has given himself over to his church, because he loves us. He loves us. There's no greater motivator than love. And someone says, how does he love us? Well, it's in the verse 29. He nourishes us. He feeds us. He cherishes us. That is, he cares deeply. He's moved deeply for us, his church. The church that Jesus loved, he loves still. He feeds us still. He cares for our needs still. He cares for us as though we were members of his very own body, dead with him, living with him, and cared for by him. What is the method of Christ working in his church? He works by love. It always bothers me, this isn't in my notes, but it is in the scripture. It always bothers me when I see a strong-fisted father and husband. That's not how Christ won me. That's not how he works in me. By love. So thankful for our Lord Jesus, aren't you?
Amen.
And the question, what is that accomplishing? Well, it works. It works. It produces a purifying effect. Look at this. By his love, he sanctifies, he cleanses. He presents us to himself, a glorious church with no spot, with no wrinkle, holy and without blemish. I want you to understand, those of us out here who recognize our own sinfulness, that when you stand before God, you will be seen by God as holy and without blemish. Can you believe that? No spot, no wrinkle, no sin, no blemish, holy. Don't you long to please him? When you fail, doesn't it break your heart? When you fall, don't you say, I wish I could do better for my Lord? That's what his love accomplishes. Napoleon said this, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires, but upon what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and to this day, millions will die for him. The method of Christ's working in his church is to purify us by his love. He loves us to purity. He draws us to himself under his banner, and we come to a place of surrender and obedience. Number three, the members of his church. Let me begin by saying every person ought to have three homes. You ought to have a heavenly home, you ought to have a Christian home, and you ought to have a church home. I think every person should have all three of those. The overwhelming times, and I've already mentioned this, but the overwhelming times we read about the ecclesia in the New Testament, it's speaking in the context of the local church and instructions for its membership. God is not disinterested in the members of the local church. And when I speak about membership in the context of the local church, I'm speaking about the church role. I'm speaking about a commitment. Look at our text here, Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do you see? We are members of his body. Now, That is a very wonderful picture. That we're all essential. We're all important. I get a little frustrated at these modern day science teachers that say, well, you have these vestigial organs. How many of you know what a vestigial organ is? They say that's something that was left over by evolution. You don't need it anymore. They say your appendix, that's a vestigial organ. You don't need it. Well, you do. You're susceptible to a lot of diseases. It's part of your immune system. When the appendix is gone, you're in trouble. You can live without it, but you can live without your feet. You can live without your hands. You can live without your eyes. You can live without your ears. You can live without your legs. You can live without your arms. That doesn't mean you don't need them. It says, the church will get fine without me. No, the church needs you. You're a member, his body. You're an essential part. I'm just a toe. I'm just an ear. Trust me, you're important. You're important. I'm just a small part. You're important. Let me give you a few things. My advice is, because some people think that they don't need to attend church. If you're here this morning, you probably think you need to attend church. So I'm not picking on you. But my advice to someone who doesn't think that they need to attend church is this. If you're a Christian, you need to find the church that Jesus loved, that's subject to him in everything, and attend there as often as you can. Let me give you 6 points real quick. God commanded that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Number two, attending a local church is the most effective way of carrying out the Great Commission. I have verses for all these, but I'm just going quickly. Number three, the local church is a place to worship the Lord with like-minded believers and to observe the ordinances. Number four, everyone needs a pastor. And everyone needs accountability of the church. Number five, we have an overwhelming need for encouragement and fellowship. You do. I know I do. And you probably know you do, but if you think you don't, I'm telling you, you do. We all have an overwhelming need for encouragement and fellowship. And number six, local church is a place to bring our tithes and offerings. And I'll give you that one, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So every believer should attend a local church. Now go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. I also believe that every believer should join a local church. And there should be a ceremony, no matter how slight, a public commitment to put people on the roll of the church. We find Paul doing this after his conversion, and poor Paul, most people would be turned off to church if this was their introduction. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, the scripture says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Believe not that he was a disciple. Could you imagine someone come and say, boy, I'd like to join your church. Buddy, we are scared to death of you. We're going to meet somewhere else next week. That would turn someone off pretty quick. The word join is kalao. It means to glue yourself to cleave unto, a cleaving, a gluing, a joining. Go to Acts 17. Because we find this same thing happening with Paul's converts. And I believe it's a very organic thing, but it's also a very important thing to make public your commitment to the local church of Christ. Look at this, Acts 17, 32. This is the same word, kalao, when it says clave. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, verse 32, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was the Onesius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. When people in the Bible got saved, they joined themselves to a local church as part of their commitment, as part of a public admission of their commitment to Christ and to his work. Now, we'll try to cover this in a later message. One other thing to consider, local church membership is essential to church discipline. So any church that doesn't practice church membership cannot be obedient in their practice of church discipline. So those things are important. All right, so attend, join, and then lastly, love and serve God and others in a local New Testament church. This is what the members of the church that Jesus loved do. They attend, they cleave to one another, and they love and serve God and others in the context of the local church. God has called us to live out this truth, and we're capable by His grace of doing just that. All right, so to review, the church that Jesus loved serves Him supremely. The church that Jesus loved is loved by Him still, and they respond by loving Him back. And so I encourage you, attend, join, and serve God and others in a church, and look for the church that Jesus loved. Emmanuel Baptist Church, I want to be that church. I want to be the church that Jesus loved, one that is subject to Him, and one that loves Him back, and one that serves Him. Would you bow for prayer with me? Before we pray, I'll just say, if you aren't saved, come to Christ today. He loved you. He died for you. If you're a member of this church, let's fulfill our calling. Let's be the church that Jesus loved. If you're here today and you're saved, but you don't have a local church home, I encourage you, join this church. Be a part of what God is doing here. The church Jesus loved, He loves still. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us this truth in Your word. And as the church is subject to Christ in everything, oh Lord, we want to be. We desire to be. We desire to have You plainly seen as our head. And that it would plainly be seen that we are in submission to You. And that it would be plainly seen that we love You. Lord, the world may know nothing about Emmanuel Baptist Church, but let them know that we love and serve Christ. Father, do that work. Help us to be what You've called us to be, and to do what You've called us to do. And we'll thank You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.